Well, please be seated, and if you wouldn't mind taking the outline out of your bulletin, as we continue the message we started last week on Mother's Day, now it's part two. It's a rather long Mother's Day. Thinking about moms and the difficult challenges they face, like taking their kids to the grocery store. There was a mother one time, she went grocery shopping with her three-year-old daughter. She had her in the cart, was going down her shopping list, and she came to the aisle where they had cookies. The little kid reached out of the cart, reaching for the cookies. "Mommy, I want cookies! I want the cookies!" And the mother said, "No, you can't have them." And the little girl immediately began to whine and fuss and create a big stink. And the mother said, "Now, Monica, we have just half of the aisles left to go. Don't get upset. It won't be long." Soon they came to the candy aisle. The little kid saw the candy and went crazy. "I want candy." And the mom said, "No, you can't have any candy." The little kid started to cry. And the mother said, "There, there, Monica, don't cry. There's only two more aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out." They reached the cashier. The little girl saw the gum. The little girl says, "I want gum!" And the mother said, "No, you can't have gum." And the little girl burst into a tantrum and just starts flailing away. And the mother patiently said, "Monica, we'll be through in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." Well, a man had been following them all through the store and saw each one of these incidents. When they checked out, he walked out, followed the lady out to her car to commend her. He says, "Ma'am, I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with your little daughter, Monica." The mother replied, "Monica? My daughter's name is Tammy. I'm Monica." You ever been there? You know, parenting is not for the weak, is it? It's a difficult task, but it's a glorious task. Last week, we looked at the concept biblically of honoring our parents. It's a critical thing for our children to learn. It's a critical thing for us to teach them. The contrast in the scriptures is profound and scary. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Proverbs 17, 21 says, "He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Proverbs 29, 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 29, 17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Isn't that an amazing contrast? If we allow our children to grow up to be fools, we will have sorrow, we will have grief, we will have no joy. But if we train them to be wise, to honor God and to honor people, they will bring everlasting joy to our lives. That's why this is such a critical issue and a difficult one. But we talked last week about honoring your mother. We said, just briefly by way of reminder, that we should learn to prize them highly. We should care for them and show affection to them. We should show respect, reverence, and deference. Those are all biblical commands. We also said that we can practically demonstrate that in a number of ways. First of all, publicly, we can display respect through our words, our eyes, our ears, our posture, and our actions. Then we said, secondly, that we must learn to submit to parental authority and obey them, that also honors our parents when we publicly submit to them and what they ask us to do. The next level beyond that is when we're not obedient, that we would submit to their discipline, knowing that even though discipline is painful for the moment, in the ultimate end, it produces great righteousness in our lives and it brings honor to God. Ultimately, when our parents discipline us, it's like when God does. It's for our own good, even though at the time it doesn't seem to make sense. And then we said, fourthly, we must honor our parents by taking care of them when they get older. This is something our culture has completely thrown out the window. The honor of parents has become a horrible thing where people don't feel any responsibility whatsoever to financially provide for their parents in their old age. I read a story about this. As once there was a little old man. His eyes blinked and his hands trembled. When he ate, he clattered the silverware distressingly. He missed his mouth with the spoon as often as not and dribbled a bit of his food on the tablecloth. Now, he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live, and his son's wife didn't like the arrangement at all. I can't have this, she said. It interferes with my right to happiness. So she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. There they set him on a stool and gave him his food in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, blinking at the table with wistful eyes. One day, his hands trembled more than usual. The earthenware bowl fell and broke. If you are a pig, said the daughter-in-law, you must eat out of a trough. So they made him a little wooden trough, and he got his meals in that. These people had a 4-year-old son that they adored. They loved him so. One evening, the young man noticed his boy playing intently with some pieces of wood and asked what he was doing. The little boy responded, I'm making a trough. He smiled for approval. To feed you and mama out of when I get big. The man and his wife looked at each other and didn't say anything. They cried a little. Then they went to the corner of the kitchen. They took the old man by the arm and led him back to the table, sat him in a comfortable chair, gave him his food on a plate, and from then on, nobody ever scolded when he clattered or spilled or broke things. That's from Grimm's Fairy Tales. I wish it was a fairy tale. This is unfortunately what's going on in ways not exactly like that, but we dishonor our parents in their old age. I believe that the children of God can do better than that, don't you? We can learn to honor them and provide for them. Well, we demonstrate public respect. We submit to their authority. We submit to their discipline. We take care of them when they get older. The natural result of that, if we really learn how to do that with our parents, the natural result, number 5, is that we will submit to all authority. We'll learn to submit to government, teachers, church elders, older people, etc. Like the scriptures say in Romans 13, that we would submit to our governing authorities. Hebrews 13, that we would submit to the leaders of the church. And 1 Peter 2, we would submit to government and authorities in the workplace. Because we have learned to do it in the home, we transfer it out into the public sector. The home is the ground where people learn honor and respect. Well, finally, on the practical side of this section, and then we'll move on, is that I strongly would encourage you to read the book by Dennis Rainey. It used to be called The Tribute. It might have a different title now. But a tremendous book that he wrote many years ago that helps you learn how to write a tribute to your mother or your father. And you can fashion it and work in it and refine it and get it to the point that you can communicate to them the things about them that you so deeply appreciate. And you put it in a nice written form and get it on nice parchment paper and mount it in a thing and give it to them to put on their wall to show them and to show anybody who might come into their home, this is what I think about my mom and dad. It's a powerful, powerful thing to do. See, you don't need to wait until their funeral to say nice things about them. You can say it now for them to hear. And enjoy the fact that their children rise up and call them blessed. I mentioned last week that my mom died of cancer when I was in high school. When she died, People say often that when you're about to die, your whole life flashes in front of your eyes. The moment I found out my mom died, every negative thing I ever said to her in my entire life went right in front of me. Everything. It was unbelievable. As if God was saying, look at the opportunity you had. You blew it. And I was reminded of all of these terrible things that I had said when I had opportunity to say others. And I was thinking about that because when my mom died, I didn't have the chance to write a tribute to her. And it grieved me. Several months later, reflecting upon this and some other things that happened, some people shared with me, I realized it was too late to write something to my mom, but it wasn't too late to share with my dad. So I wrote him a letter. And in the letter, I apologized for being such a selfish pig my whole life. I asked him to forgive me. And I thanked him for all the sacrifices he made for me. He was out on a date that night. And so I talked to him on the phone. This is back when there weren't cell phones, so it was harder to find him. But I talked to him on the phone and said, hey, Dad, there's a letter here for you. He said, oh, okay, like big deal. I said, no, this is a really important letter. You should read it when you get home. He said, okay. So I put it on his pillow, and I went to bed. He came home very late that night. He apparently didn't take the dating classes here, and so he came home really late at night. And he came in, and he read the letter. He walked in my room in the middle of the night and woke me up with tears running down his face. He said, thank you, son. I love you. And we hugged. And I will say that my relationship with my dad from that moment on was dramatically changed. Because I honored him the way he deserved. I would ask you, please, learn from my mistake. If you have parents that are alive today, take the time. Read the book. Craft a letter. Express to them how grateful you are that God gave them to you as your parents. Well, you might say, but Pastor, my parents really hurt me. They hurt me deeply. I was abused. I was hurt. I was scarred. I had a horrible family. It was awful. Well, there's a few points on your outline, just briefly, for you to contemplate. Number one, if that happened to you, and that does happen quite frequently, don't be surprised to know that there would be a number of people in this congregation sitting here this morning that have suffered horrible abuse at the hands of their parents. You would not be alone. But first of all, recognize that God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control how much of the time? All the time. And God is good how much of the time? And so God, who is good, who is sovereign all the time, causes all things to work together for good. And he is sovereign. And what others may have intended for evil, God has an amazing, powerful, profound way of turning it around for good. And he can take what happened to you, and he can so shape and change and soften your life because of that to make you an unbelievable blessing to other people who may have indeed gone through the same thing. God is sovereign. And he wants to take that situation and turn it around for good. Secondly, recognize that your parents are human. They also were hurt. They also had a rough life. They also had struggles. They also have needs. They also have feelings. And when you take it that way and begin looking at them as a human being who may indeed have been abused when they were younger, your heart can turn from bitterness to compassion. Thirdly, along those lines, release the negative emotions. Ephesians 4:31 says to put aside from you all anger and clamor and slander and bitterness and wrath and malice, and in its place, replace those negative emotions with positive ones of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. so that you can look at that person the way God looks at you. We have abused and we have attacked and assaulted God every moment of our existence, and he still comes back at us with love and grace and forgiveness. Amen? And he wants us to learn from his love, to love others, and to sacrifice for them. Fourthly, recognize your responsibility for your own behavior. I do a lot of counseling, and a lot of the counseling I do has to do with people that have been deeply hurt, and oftentimes what I hear from them is that they're a victim, they're a victim, they're a victim. And that may indeed be fact. You can define the word that way, that you were victimized. However, you don't have to keep living as a victim. You can overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? By his grace, you can overcome your past, and you can leave that behind, and you can move forward. And you can begin to run the race as a new creature. You don't have to live in the shadows of that dark past. You can now walk in the light, and you can behave as a child of God, and you can begin to even love your enemies. You can pray for those who hurt you. You can sacrificially serve and minister and give your life away. And it is your responsibility for your behavior at this point, regardless of what others did to you. You can be responsible right now for changing the way you behave. And you can overcome in the power of the Spirit. Fifthly, then, write a letter thanking your parents for the positive things that they did. That might even take some time to think about. You might have to really wrestle through that. Maybe the number one positive thing you could write and thank them for is that they put up with you. Right? I mean, we weren't all perfect children, were we? And so we've exasperated our parents a bit. So we can write them and thank them for the positive things we can think of. And then ask forgiveness for the things that you might have done wrong. And then finally, leave those results to God. Sometimes we do that. We write this letter and we tell them how much we love them. We ask them for forgiveness. And we expect like a Perry Mason show where the person breaks down at the end of the show and they call and, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me for being the worst parent who ever lived." You know, and everybody lives happily ever after. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes people are hard and they're bitter and they don't respond. But you know what you will have? You will have the joy of knowing you obeyed your Father in heaven. You honored your parents and you've left the results in his hands. And now the Holy Spirit can do whatever work he desires to do in their lives and you're no longer in the way. What a beautiful thing to step back and watch God do what God does full time, change people. That's not our task, it's his. You say, wait a minute. What you are describing is absolutely impossible. How in the world can I consistently honor my parents that way? I'll tell you, it is impossible. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, by the way. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments to show us what we could do to earn heaven. He gave us the Ten Commandments to show us how sinful we were, that we could never earn heaven, and how we were so far off from what he desired, and in so showing that we might realize our sinfulness and come to him for forgiveness. So as you think about honoring this way, and you think about how far you fall short, that is the point. God wants us to realize we fall short, so we'll run to the cross of Christ and receive his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy and his power to turn around and begin to make steps toward the way he wants us to live, even though we'll never do it perfectly. God's grace is an amazing thing, and it can indeed change us so that we can begin to honor people a whole lot more than we do right now, and hopefully it'll keep getting better and better and better the rest of our lives. Well, with that said, now let's move on to the second part. How do we as parents train children to live this way? That's a challenge. How can I raise my kids to not repeat the mistakes I made when I was a selfish brat when I was growing up? How do I help them? Well, let's go back again. Let's look briefly at these definitions of honor. High public esteem, fame, glory, earning a position, etc. The Bible says it means weighty, worth a weight of respect. The practical definition is that you treat people as special. They're special. Therefore, I do more than what's expected, and while I do more than what's expected, I have a good attitude about it. See, what a huge difference. If I look at my parents as someone that I despise, I don't even want to do what they ask me to do. But if they are weighty to me, if they have value, if I put them in the balance, and on the one side of the scale is my parents, on the other side is what I want to do, if my parents are more important than what I want to do, guess what? I'll serve them, I'll love them, I'll honor them, and I'll be glad to have the opportunity to do so. It's a heart condition. Do I value you? And if I can learn to do that with my parents, I can transfer that to anybody, right? So anybody I meet on the street, I can look at them and go, what a precious person you are. What can I do to help you? Could you imagine families where everybody looked at each other as precious, special gifts from God, and they honored one another above themselves, and they served each other with all their being, and they couldn't wait to go out of their way to minister to their needs? Can you imagine a family like that? Would that be cool or what? Thanks, Sylvia. Cool. I got the sisters here on my left and my right. I like it. That is so great to have a family like that. And then guess what would happen? If we had a family like that, another family like that, another family like that, another family like that, and they came together in a place called the local church, then we'd have a church where everybody honored what it. Wouldn't that be amazing? I guarantee you people would be beating the door down to get inside to find out how in the world is that happening. Nobody lives that way. Oh, yes, we do. Because of Jesus. He can change you too. That would be amazing. That's our desire. Now, last week on Mother's Day, did you do something special for your mom? Can I see the hands of anybody who did something special for your mom? Anybody at all? Okay, most of you. Not bad. Not bad. Question. Does doing something special on Mother's Day necessarily mean that you truly honor and value your mother? Why? Because it's what? It's one day and it's expected. That's not honor. Honor is not simply doing what's expected one day a year. Honor is doing over and above and beyond the call of duty all the time because that person has such precious meaning to you. That's the difference. And that's what we want to see happen in us and in our children. So I want to show you honor contrasted. Look on your outline. Honor contrasted. Let's contrast honor, first of all, with respect. The Greek word that we get for respect in the Bible is the word phobos, from which we get phobia or fear. When you have a phobia, you have a fear of something. You can have a fear of spiders or whatever else. So that's the idea of respect. Respect is primarily outward. It focuses on a person's position or their power of office. And so a person, when they have respect, you could respect a police officer. Excuse me. You could respect a judge because they're authoritative. And if you don't respect them, they got power over you and they could do something you might not like. So you show respect to them. If only respect is emphasized in the family, it'll lead to outer conformity and false intimacy. You'll never really be close. In fact, eventually your relationships will become quite distant. See, if I fear you, I'll do it, but I won't feel close to you in doing it. Contrast that with honor. The Greek word for honor is timē. We get the name Timothy from that. Two Greek words combined together, timē, which means honor or value, and theos, which means God. So Timothy is a man who honors and values and cherishes God. That's what the word Timothy means. So this word timē is this idea that I don't just respect God because of his power and his greatness and because he could cast me into hell or something else. I don't just respect him, I appreciate those qualities in his life. I value that. I am so grateful that God is all-powerful. I am so grateful that God is all-knowing. I am so grateful that God is a judge. I value the fact that he knows everything about me and loves me anyway. I so value the fact that he is gracious toward me, that he is a judge, but he's also merciful. And all of those things come together, and that means so much to me that when I put God on the scale with anything else, it's like this. I mean, God is so weighty to me, nothing else can compare. And true worship flows out of that. Lord, I honor you. I desire you. I don't just do this because I'm wanting to appease you. I do this because I love you and I want to be closer to you. That's what honor does. Honor makes relationships want to be close. Respect acknowledges a person's position. Honor attaches worth to that person as an individual. Respect teaches manners and proper behavior in the presence of others. Honor teaches to appreciate that person and have proper manners because you value that person. Respect can become a technique to make a family look good on the outside, but honor builds the hidden bonds that provide strength and lasting unity. There's a huge difference. Now, both have their place. Certainly there is a place to have respect for authority. And we teach our children that when they're young. But we want to go beyond that to honor. You know, we should respect our government leaders even if they don't deserve it, right? Because of the position they hold. Because God has put them there. Respect would say, okay, I'll do what they say. Honor would speak highly of them while doing it. Honor would appreciate the sacrifices they make to be in public service. Honor has a heart response. It has a deeper dimension to relationships. You're not simply asking the question, all right, how do I get this over with? You know, whatever my parents, okay, I'll do it. That's not the question. The question is, how do I get by? The question is, how can I do that in such a way that my parents feel valuable? That I go above and beyond the call of duty and they go, wow, that was really meaningful. That's the difference between respect and honor. What about obedience versus honor? Now, obedience, the definition I'm going to give you, obedience, is an amazing definition. We would all be very thrilled if our kids would even do this. Obedience, learn to do a task without being reminded. Would you like that? I mean, are any of you that are like me, where you have to keep telling them over and over and over and over to do certain things that they should know? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So obedience says you learn to do a task without being reminded. You learn how to report back, do work you might rather not do, follow directions, and complete a job without being watched, all the while learning responsibility and faithfulness to do a good job. Now that's obedience, and we would say, amen, I like that, great. If I can get my kids to do that, woohoo, I'm Father of the Year. But that's not honor. That's simply obedience. Most of us are satisfied with obedience, but what's honor then? Honor means I do all of that, and I have a good attitude, and I do more than what's expected. Without even being told, I see a need, I see something that needs to be done, and I voluntarily go out of my way to do it, even though I know it's your chore, but you didn't have time to do it today, so I'm going to go do it for you because you mean so much to me. And I'm going to encourage you and contribute to a nurturing atmosphere in the family home here. Why? Because I want to be close to you. I don't want to just bide time till I get to a certain age and leave the house and go do what I've always wanted to do in the first place. Do my thing. Find my freedom, man! While I'm here, I want to be close. I want to have a family. I want to love you so you know you're loved. And I'm going to go out of my way with my attitudes, my words, and my actions to serve you. One person said it this way, if you want your children to fly straight, teach them obedience. If you want them to fly high, teach them honor. It's a big difference. Ephesians 6 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Honor provides a foundation for children to have an incredibly joyful, happy life the rest of their life because honor gets us the point deep in our heart that life's all about relationships. That's all life is. Life is not stuff. Life is people. Life is a relationship with God and a relationship with others, and the microcosm of what you're going to do to others the rest of your life is your household. The way you treat your parents and treat your siblings is the way you're going to treat others the rest of your life. You are training yourself and disciplining yourself to act a certain way, and if you want to truly have a great relationship with your future spouse and your kids and everyone else, then learn to honor the ones you're close to right now. See, obedience gets the job done, but honor addresses how the job is done. I do this job because of you. You have value to me. I chew with my mouth closed because I don't want you to have to see that. I value you. I clean this thing up so you don't have to. This one family I read about had a little sign in the bathroom. Said, is this bathroom prepared for the next person who will be coming in to use it? See, if I value the other person, yeah, I clean up after myself. Otherwise, I just assume the maid takes care of it, right? Which is usually mom. Honor. You ever wonder why you have to keep repeatedly telling a child to have to do a task, and then they say, I forgot? Maybe you have children. Oh, yeah, I'll get to that. Okay, next day. Did you get to that? Oh, I forgot. You know what they're saying? Here's what they're saying. Listen to me. Kids that young are not senile yet. They're not, you know, I am, but they're not. At that age, you know what they're saying? I don't value you enough to listen to what you're really saying to me. What you just said did not matter as much to me as this other thing I wanted to do. Therefore, in pursuing this, I just forgot about it because what you said had no weight whatsoever. That's a heart condition of a lack of honor that we have to train them to have. We don't need Pharisaical families in the church. We don't need churches where they're all dressed up and all the girls have their cute little bonnets and all the boys are dressed up in their nice little suits and they all show up and they, you know, they march in and they say hi and God bless you and respect, yes, sir, and all. But at home, it's a war zone. That's Pharisaical lifestyles. What we need is families that honor. That requires something critical. It's called a shift in thinking. The Bible calls a shift in thinking, in other words, it's called repentance. My mindset changes. The common mindset we are all born with is sinful. And the middle letter of the word sin is what? I. We are all born selfish, self-centered, egotistical people. And you see it from the youngest ages, and all these psychologists say, oh, they're born with a clean slate. That is a lie. You leave any child to themselves, and they're, you know, the first word out of their mouth will be, mine! 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 And the ugly faces they make and everything else. It's absolutely scary. We have to help them shift their thinking from focusing on self to focusing on God, and out of gratitude for all that He's done, to then focus on serving others. Look at Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment. And we're not going to have time to finish today, so this is going to become part 3. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 lay the foundation for what the Apostle Paul longed for in the church. But I'll tell you again, it won't happen in the church if it doesn't happen in the home. You can't export something you don't possess. Therefore, the Greek text literally says, therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same what? Mind, maintaining the same love, united in and intent on one. He says, listen, I want you all unified. I want you loving. I want you sacrificial. I want you giving. I want you guys going forward. And guess what? God's provided everything necessary for you to do that. You've already got everything in verse 1 that you need. You've got encouragement and consolation. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got affection. You've got compassion. God has already put all of that into you. It's there. The resources are there. Appropriate them. How? Verse 3. By doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that would be to truly have the attitude of Christ. Think about that for a moment. He says that you would treat others as more important than yourself. Doesn't that sound like honor? It's the same concept. I put me in the scale and I put you in the scale and you're more weighty than me. I'll serve you. You're valuable to me. I learned to ask different questions about life. I stop asking self-centered questions. I have to learn to stop asking what's in it for me. And I just start asking myself, how will this please others? How might this be a blessing to those who aren't even here to watch me do this? What needs do my parents have? Or if we're parents, what need do my children have? Maybe it's really not all about me. Maybe a lot of us as parents never had the self-centeredness taken out of us, and we've never learned how to honor anybody other than ourselves. And so now when our kids have needs, we don't really care. We're too busy taking care of ourselves. So I have to learn to ask different questions. Instead of getting irritated by what they do wrong, that never happens, does it? I've told you this a million times, and I'm sick and tired of repeating myself. You ever been there? Instead of going there to say, Lord, what can I do to help this person develop the character and the skills to be able to accomplish this for your glory? Because it's not about me anymore. It's not about me being put out. It's not about what I want to do. I'm here to honor and serve this other person, so that my child can learn to act correctly, think correctly, and become the person God desires them to be. Well, let me just wrap up here real quickly with one more couple things here real fast. Honor is commanded. We know that. Exodus 20, Ephesians 6, we talked about that. But Romans 12, 10 says it this way. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. There's a marginal reading of that that says it this way. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a great... It's a competition. This is a competition. In the local church, when you come together, see who can out-honor the other person. Now, in others, no, I'm here. No, don't you take that. No, well, please, no, I want this for you. No, not for me. And all of a sudden, instead of people fighting and going, mine, no, they're starting going, hey, what can I do for you? Instead of complaining about what the church doesn't have for them, oh, I'm going to make that happen for someone else. Honor. I want to outdo you. I want to serve you more than you serve me. I want to. Typical party. Somebody tells a story. What is your natural inclination to want to do? Tell a better story. Because you want the honor. Choose. Say, that was a great story. Mine was better, but no. Keep your mouth shut. Honor that individual. Imagine a church where everybody did that. Imagine hearing your kids out on the playground. An older brother saying to his friend, see my little brother over there? I'm so grateful God gave him to me. What a blessing he is to our family. I sure look forward to protecting him and modeling for him in the years to come. Imagine you overhear the little brother say to his friend, hey, you see my big brother over there? He's the best. Every time the bullies come after me, he takes care of them. And you know what? He shows me how to follow Jesus. Would you feel like you just translated to heaven if your kids were treating each other that way? That's what God wants the family to be. You say, Mel, my family is so far from that. How do I get there? Just give me a few more moments. Let me share something with you. All of our families are so far from that. That's the truth. You know the problem with all of our families? They have people in them. And as long as there's people, there's going to be problems. So many times, I have felt like such a failure as a father. And I would call people I respected who I thought had the perfect family. They sure looked perfect when I saw them. I call them and say, hey, you know what, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do here. Only to have them say, you know what, we felt the same thing. No, you too? No, I'm serious. Yeah, it's hard. I remember times when, you know, when boys become teenagers and they want to be in charge, God designed them that way. It's their future. It's their destiny to someday rule their own household and to be in charge. And they get to the point where that inkling is inside, and so they want to rule mom. And I'd work and work and work with that, and I called this friend of mine. I mean, his boys were the most well-behaved young men I'd ever seen in my life. I thought, these guys never had a problem with that. So I could say, hey, how did you train your boys? And he said, I got to tell you something. If I had a nickel for every time I had to take my teenage boys out in the garage and say, you will not talk to your mother that way. I know that God designed you to be in charge someday, but it's not now, and it's not here, and it's not with her. And as long as you're in this house, you will respect your mother, you will submit to her authority, and you will honor her, or you'll be soon looking for another house. And I heard this from this man. I was shocked, because I thought I was the only one. He said, if I had a nickel for every time, I'd be a rich man right now. Because guess what? These lessons have to be reinforced over and over and over again. But it's worth it. If we could get children to someday, from the depth of their being, value God and value people, they win. And so does our Lord. Where does this come from? It starts with our example. The way I honor my parents, the words I use, even if they're dead, the way I talk about them, if they're alive, the cards I send, the things that I do, the time I spend with them, speaks volumes to my kid. It shows them, it models for them. The way I talk about others in authority. What happens if all of a sudden you head off, jump in your car and head home from church today, and you say, you know what? Oh, song selection was really pathetic, and they had the wrong words on the screen, and boy, the pastor, come on. You know, when he cries, it's fake. I've seen him. I've seen him pull a nose hair and then get the tears coming. That guy's a phony. You know it. You know he's a fake. And by the way, he always goes long. There's always some excuse. And it's all stinking hot inside that church. And see, that's what you could do. And what are your children learning? They're learning from you how to dishonor people in authority. Or you could say, you know what? That was such a neat time of worship. And it was 112 in the sanctuary, but we had hot fellowship, didn't we? Boy, that was great. It's all a matter of the heart. Do I honor and model that for my kids? A couple last thoughts. Number one, your children are not your enemy. You may have to say this over and over and over to yourself, like Monica did in the store. Your children are not your enemy. Ephesians 6, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Do your children have flesh and blood? Then they're not the enemy. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 actually says that they are a gift to you from the Lord. God selected them for you. He gave you the exact number that you have or don't have. It's by His sovereign plan. You need to look at them as a precious gift and not as the enemy. And love them and serve them and value them and let them feel that, so they can grow to learn how to do the same thing with others. And I'll conclude with this. If your children are a gift from the Lord, listen to them like they're valuable. When they talk, listen to them. And then talk to them like they're valuable. Respectfully, kindly, so that they can learn how to do the same. Well, you say, Paul, are there any other practical things that you could teach us on how to instruct our children? Yes, they are, but you'll have to come back next Sunday because we're out of time. Father, I just want to thank you because you're so patient with me. Lord, my kids could tell stories here right now about how many times I've blown these principles. And yet by your mercy and your grace, you've allowed them to love me anyway. I thank you for that. How I pray, Lord, that you would give us a vision for a future with a family and with a church filled with honorable people that see you as more valuable than anything in the world. There is nothing we wouldn't let go of to know you better. And Lord, we also see one another as a precious gift from you, that we would begin to serve each other from the heart with a joyous attitude. Oh Lord, be pleased to make this that kind of a church, that the angels of heaven would see your amazing grace on display, and the Lord Jesus Christ would get the praise, the glory, and the honor. And it's His name we pray. Amen.